A local pastor stopped into the church this week and he asked if I had a specific resource on the theme of same-sex marriage. I didn't have it, but we talked a bit and he said he felt compelled to speak on the matter of same-sex marriage because of our president's recent endorsement of it. And while he was here and we chatted, he said he knew of another pastor in town who was going to be speaking on the same topic because it is so current. And I thought of how by God's plan, as we have chosen to undertake a study, we believe, led by God in the book of Romans, we came just last Sunday to that topic of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Numbers of you, several of you, expressed appreciation for the truth of God's word as we heard it last week. As we mentioned in our prayer, can't we thank God today for the truth? Don't we need to thank God for His truth? In this day of the lie and shifting shadows, beloved, you know, as we're going through these messages, especially here in Romans chapter 1, these messages are 180 degrees out of phase with the world's message and with the lies of the culture. Indeed, in a future message, Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, we're going to come to that verse that says, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." God is true. God is true. But there's a lie out there. There's the message of the culture that we're inundated with. And so we need the word of God this morning. We need the truth. Proverbs 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. In other words, do whatever you need to do to avail yourself of truth. Very quickly, where have we been so far in Romans chapter 1? We've learned that God gave a witness to Himself in creation. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. But men and cultures, remember, suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, chose to turn from God. Man became an idolater, and chiefly man worships himself. Man wants to be in charge. Man wants to make the rules. Man wants to decide how to live. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. That's moral foolishness. When cultures, when societies move away from God and the revelation He's given, even in creation, even in the creation of man, as we saw last week, in the beginning He made them male and female and said, be fruitful and multiply. When man moves away from the truth, God gives over people. God gives over societies. God gives over cultures. And three times that phrase, God gave them over, is used. Verse 24, He gave them over to sexual immorality. Verse 26, He gave them over to degrading passions, to even more perversity. That is homosexuality. We studied that last week. And then we come this morning to verse 28. God gave them over to a depraved mind, all because of turning from God, all because of suppressing His truth. And we mentioned last week, what is it that angers God more than anything? What is it that angers God more than anything? Verse 18. Men who suppress the truth. God wants to be believed. God's wrath, it says, is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth. Though God has given His truth and given a revelation of Himself, sinful man suppresses the truth. And so these verses this morning that we're going to look at in 28 to 32, it's such a graphic picture of sin and disorder and moral chaos. It's a picture here, as we read it, of the world in general since the dawn of time. But it's also a picture of cultures and societies that have risen and then fallen in history as a result of their moral depravity. It's a picture of our own culture today. It's a picture of America. It's as up to date as this morning's newspaper. A portion of my outline this morning I adapted from something I saw by Dale Burke, and I'm grateful for that help. But let's look at this process of moral decay. First of all, verse 28. Notice, first of all, the root of moral decay is the refusal to acknowledge God. The root of moral decay is the refusal to acknowledge God. It says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. The NIV says, they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God any longer. Cultures, people, although knowing about God, it says they did not see fit to acknowledge Him any longer. They know about God. Verse 20, we looked at it earlier in our introduction. In creation, since the creation of the world, His eternal power, His divine nature are clearly seen. Men are without excuse, verse 20 says. God has a name for people like that who don't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God has a name for societies and cultures that don't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And that name, that word is fool. Psalm 14, verse 1, David wrote, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The King James puts the words there is in italics, meaning they're not there in the original Hebrew. The fool has said in his heart, no God. No, thank you, God. Excuse me. We are not going to acknowledge you any longer. We don't see fit to acknowledge you any longer. In the Bible, the fool is one who disregards God and His commands. The fool does not care to give God a place in his mind and heart. And we see that today, even in our own culture, right? Think about politics and government. Well, you can't put God in politics. You can't bring God into government. We don't see fit to acknowledge God any longer in our government in many ways. Education. Teachers once were able to freely lead their classes in prayer. I grew up in a grade school where our teacher read the Bible to us every morning and commented on it. Maybe some of you teachers still do that. If you do, bless you. You might get yourself in big trouble. Most places, graduates can't lead in prayer anymore at commencement. It used to be just commonplace in the land. But in education, we've seen fit to not acknowledge God any longer. We've ordered schools and school boards and public places to take the Ten Commandments off the walls, lest someone be influenced by them. We've seen fit to not acknowledge God any longer. In business, well, business is business, the bottom line. In December, don't bring Christ into Christmas. It's happy holidays. We've seen fit to not acknowledge God any longer. Social services, seeking to try to help people. But don't suggest that God might have the answer. In Iowa, the courts ruled that we needed to take prison fellowship, the ministry of Chuck Colson, who recently went to be with the Lord. This ministry that's been so effective in transforming the lives of prisoners. No, can't do that. See, we've seen fit to not acknowledge God in many ways any longer. Even in religion, not seeing fit to acknowledge God. Churches that are basically given over to social issues or environmentalism or something rather than the gospel. When a society turns from God, the path is downward to disorder and decay. All right, the root of it, according to verse 28, is the refusal to acknowledge God any longer. Secondly, the refusal to acknowledge God leads to morally corrupt thinking. The refusal to acknowledge God leads to morally corrupt thinking. Or we might say moral insanity. Look at verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. God gave them over to a depraved mind. The word means worthless, useless, unfit. The ESV translates it a debased mind. The King James calls it a reprobate mind. God gives over people that no longer see fit to acknowledge Him and His Word. It leads to morally corrupt thinking. He gives them over to a depraved mind. There's a play on words here, by the way, in verse 28. The word depraved means unfit, worthless. And the play on words is this: just as they did not see fit, worthwhile, to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to an unfit mind, a worthless mind, a depraved mind. They did not consider it worthwhile to follow God. God gave them a worthless mind. What is a depraved mind, by the way? What is a reprobate mind? Cranfield, in his excellent commentary on Romans, says, the reprobate mind, listen carefully, the reprobate mind, the depraved mind, is one which is so corrupted as to be a quite untrustworthy guide in moral decisions. An untrustworthy guide in moral decisions. A depraved mind is one that says wrong is right and right is wrong. Black is white and white is black. It's moral insanity. That's a depraved mind. That's where our culture is in many ways, and we're headed further the other way unless God intervenes. Further that same way, rather. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Put it in your notes. Isaiah 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. That is the path that our culture tragically is on. What's actually bad is more and more called good. What's actually good, the truth, God's word, is called bad. This is the problem we're hearing. Christians are the problem. What once was considered wrong is now deemed acceptable and even worthy of praise. That is a depraved mind. That is the idea here of a depraved mind. Moral insanity, incapable of making rational moral decisions. Homosexuality, we spoke on it at length last week, as we said, once was considered abnormal up until 1973 by the American Psychiatric Association. Now not only deemed normal, but even celebrated. That comes from a mind that sees black as white, white as black. I almost did a double take when I read this, and I couldn't find the source. I read it within the last month. It was in one of the news magazines that I read. But they were referring back to the late 1950s, possibly very early in the 60s. In Time magazine, someone wrote a letter to the editor commenting on homosexuality. And the editors of Time, after making a comment on it, they said something like this: frankly, it gives us the creeps. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a major news magazine saying that today? The culture. The shift. How do you explain the shift? How do you explain that? Turning from God, He gives over a people to a depraved mind that is less and less capable of proper moral decisions, to moral insanity. Thirdly, morally corrupt thinking leads to morally corrupt living. Morally corrupt thinking leads to morally corrupt living. Verses 28 at the end there through verse 31. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. To do those things. See, as you think, so you are. As you turn from God and His truth to your own idea of what you think is right and wrong, and what you focus on, ultimately comes out in behavior. Things that are morally wrong. Well, Jesus said the same thing as Paul here. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, from the heart, that is the mind and the heart of man, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. It's from the heart. Morally corrupt thinking, a depraved mind that God gives a culture over to, leads to more and more debauchery. What follows here in Romans chapter 1 is a list of 21 sins that characterize a culture that has turned away from God to pursue its own way. It's not a comprehensive list of every sin that there is. Furthermore, it doesn't mean that everybody in a culture is guilty of specifically doing every one of these sins. But these are the kinds of things that characterize a culture, unbelievers, societies, as they sin in thought, word, and deed. All right? Here the Bible paints a picture of a lost world that is moving further and further away from God. And we can only touch briefly on this list of 21. Notice, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is everything that is opposed to God's character, who is righteous. Everything opposed to God's character is just kind of a general word. All wickedness, a general term for that which is bad, that which is evil. It's the word, by the way, used to describe the devil. Same root word here. Wickedness. Used to describe Satan, who is the evil one. The world system is called this present evil age. Galatians 1. Greed, thirdly. Greed. Our culture, more and more characterized by greed. The relentless urge to acquire more. Always wanting a little more. Always wanting more, often at the expense of others. We have a standard of living in America that is the envy of the world. And yet more and more we're not satisfied. It's got to be newer. It's got to be. I'm not against ambition and working hard under God's lordship and sovereignty. But greed and covetousness is the mark, the hallmark, right? Even in our own hearts. 1 Timothy 6:9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The Bible goes on here in this list, full of envy, murder and strife. Strife is contention, quarreling, deceit, malice. Malice is the desire, the attempt to hurt others through words or actions. Our culture becomes more and more violent. That's very evident. Notice it says at the end of verse 29 and opening of verse 30, they are gossips, slanderers. These are the sins that destroy people's reputations, that destroy their reputation. Slander is the public defamation of someone's character. Gossip, which may be the more dangerous of the two, is the quiet one. In fact, the word gossip here means whisperer. It's one of those onomatopoeic words that when you hear it in the Greek, it sounds like whisper. Gossip. One of the commentators said, because it's hidden, because people go around whispering about others or whispering about a church or whispering about someone, how do you defend against that? Virtually no human defense. Pray. In recent days, some have come to me and said, Fred, I heard this about the church. There's a story about the church or about this situation or that situation. It's not true at all. And I said, well, all you can do is when you have an opportunity, say, that's not what it is. That's not what happened. But gossip, slander, haters of God. Verse 30, insolent. The Greek word is hubris. Pride because of one's wealth. Insolence is pride and sort of a condescending look down on those that don't have as much money, aren't as high socially, aren't as strong physically or as attractive as we think we are, or don't have as much ability. And so we look down on others with contempt. That's insolence. We get our word hubris from the Greek word. Arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Isn't it amazing? Internet comes out, and what a blessing for missionaries to have contact with home and supporters through the internet, right? And the pornographers and the evil ones have ways of becoming inventors of evil and just using that which can be for good and inventing new ways of doing evil and more of it. God spoke to His own people in the Old Testament about this. Jeremiah 19 and verse 5. God's own people were guilty of sin. They were even offering their own children as sacrifices to Molech and Baal. And God says, these were things that never even entered my mind. But the human heart is so wicked, apart from grace, that it invents ways of doing evil. Inventors of evil. Disobedient to parents is in the list. This is a mark of a culture being given over to depravity and a depraved mind. Disobedient to parents. Isn't it interesting? You wouldn't expect something that we sort of just get used to. Little Jimmy or little Susie sasses mom or won't obey in the grocery store and just throwing a temper tantrum. Mom doesn't know what to do and we just kind of, well, that's how kids are. No. Disobedience to parents is a sign of a culture being given over. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. 1 Samuel 15:23. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:2 that one of the signs that will mark the last days is disobedience to parents and that will bring the present age to a close. How important then for Christian parents, listen, beloved, how important for Christian parents to make this a priority from the youngest days of that little one, to teach them how to obey. Because when you teach them how to obey, how to respond to mommy and daddy's authority, I mean, that's job one when they're little. See, then you, with the heart tuned into you, then they're learning how to respond to God's authority and God's word. But if they're not responding to you, mom and dad, how are they going to respond to God? God's authority, God's word. So it's important. And children, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's right. Verse 31, without understanding, untrustworthy. Let's unpack that word, untrustworthy. Literally, it means covenant breaker. Breaking an agreement, breaking an appointment, breaking a covenant. People cannot be trusted to keep their commitments. Marriage vows, business contracts. That's the idea of untrustworthy in verse 31. Unloving, verse 31. Literally, it means without natural affection. The NIV translates it heartless. It's the lacking of feelings and sensitivities, of natural tenderness. It's pictured in a mother who would kill her own children, drive them off the end of a pier into the lake or something. That's the idea here, unloving, without natural affection. It's a father who abandons his family. That's the mark of a culture being given over to a depraved mind. It's children who neglect aged parents. It's a culture that doesn't value life and family relationships. That's unloving without natural affection. And the last one is unmerciful. Unmerciful. It means without pity, without mercy. The NIV translates it ruthless. That was seen in Greco-Roman culture, first century, where the chief entertainment, get this, the chief entertainment in Greco-Roman society was what? Go to the Colosseum, go to the circus, and watch people kill each other in the arena and spill each other's blood and cheer them on. That's ruthlessness. That's not having pity. That's unmerciful, as the word here is given to us. But it's not only the ancient world that lacked mercy. Today we live in a culture marked by growing ruthlessness and cruelty, right? Things that ought to just break our hearts. I fear that we become jaded because of the news and the school shootings and all of the things taking place. Child abuse and all of the vile forms of immorality. Video games, motion pictures with violence and blood and gore. Beloved, it desensitizes the human soul. It corrodes and hardens the human soul. Even the most gentle human being is capable of cruelty. Having said that, I think of the story of Elie Wiesel, who has spoken so eloquently, survivor of the Holocaust. And Elie Wiesel spoke of being in the courtroom at Nuremberg when the Nazi war criminals were brought in. And as they filed in, Elie Wiesel was there. And he broke down. His shoulders were shuddering and he was weeping. And they thought it was hatred over seeing these Nazi war criminals who had inflicted so much horror and death on the Jewish people. Come to find out, that isn't why Elie Wiesel was overcome. He said, when I saw those who had done such atrocities come in, I realized in an instant that I was capable of the same things. There but for the grace of God, beloved. Are you glad this morning for the grace of God and the path you might have gone down? That stuff in your past that had, apart from the grace of God, that if you had kept turning from God and where that would have led, here's a picture of where it leads. There but for the grace of God go I. I don't have his name on my tip of my tongue right now, but I read it earlier. One of the Puritans in the days of the Reformation, a man was being led off to murder, off to the gallows. And this godly man said, there but for the grace of God would I be. What a picture of the world in sin, right? Fourthly, morally corrupt living moves from practice to approval. Morally corrupt living moves from the practice of sin to the approval and the encouragement of sin in others. Verse 32, who, although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Although they knew or know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. That isn't the death penalty. That isn't legal, lethal injection. These are people that, because of a conscience, and we all have it, made given us by God. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. They know by instinct the ordinance of God that this kind of sin is really worthy of God's judgment. But it doesn't matter. It says they do them anyway. You see what happens with a depraved mind? The further you go down the path of a depraved mind, the consequences, the guilt and consequences of sin no longer are really a deterrent. Do them anyway. I've had people tell me that they're looking forward to going to hell because all their friends will be there. One big party. Finally can do what we want to do. Totally. That's a depraved mind. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do them, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. This is where turning from God, this is where a depraved mind leads. You're not only practicing it yourself, and sometimes it starts out in secret, as much of the stuff that's now out in the open in our culture, but now it is celebrated, now it is applauded, now it is praised. We go from practice to praise, from practice to approval, from practice to celebrating it in others and in the culture. It's the new definition of tolerance, by the way, as Josh McDowell wrote. Not just saying, well, you're entitled to your opinion, I don't agree with it, but you are permitted to have another opinion. To now, no, you must celebrate my opinion. You dare not call it wrong. You must celebrate my lifestyle, even if it be debauchery and sin. It's one thing to practice evil. It's perhaps something else, more degraded even, to delight in evil in others. That's the point here. The depraved mind has gone even further than practicing it ourselves. Now we delight in it in others. We get a vicarious satisfaction in the sinful deeds of others. Kent Hughes writes, this, I think, was one of the supreme horrors of the Roman Colosseum. Those committing the mayhem down there on the floor of the Colosseum, the gladiators killing one another, they were supremely guilty, but those watching and applauding were perhaps even more wretched and more depraved. Think about that. So Kent Hughes makes the application in his commentary. In our media-captivated society, millions sit in their living rooms or in the theater watching debauchery, violence, deceit, and many other vices and applaud what they see. It makes little difference whether the vices are real or portrayed. The effect is much the same, an increasingly depraved mind on the part of the viewer. Approving another sin or encouraging another sin is a sign that life has reached its lowest dimension. That's where this chapter ends up. How do we respond? Let's take a few minutes. How do we respond? That's why I appreciated Corey's song. Christ, He's alive. Several things. How do we respond? All this, for several messages now, the darkness, the depravity. Quickly, three things. Number one, don't fear the darkness, you have the light. Don't fear the darkness. If you know Christ, you have the light. We could become fearful with our culture getting more depraved, more debauched. How many here, don't raise your hands, how many would admit to feelings of anxiety, if not for yourself, for your children, your grandchildren? I'll raise my hand on that one. What kind of a world? But the Bible would tell us, don't fear. Don't fear. Don't fear. Command given most often in Scripture to the people of God, do not fear. Do not fear. Fear not. I'm with you. Why? Well, Ephesians 5:8. You were formerly darkness, now you're light in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, self-controlled. Hebrews 12:28. When God is shaking the world as He is now, we Hebrews 12:28, we have received a kingdom, what? Which cannot be what? Shaken? So encouraging to me in these days. Don't fear the darkness, you have the light. Secondly, don't ignore those in darkness, but share the light. Don't ignore those in darkness, share the light. Matthew 5:14-16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." You, my followers, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Speak truth, beloved, in the midst of a dark culture. Don't ignore those in darkness. Share the light. Let your light so shine. I am so grateful. I read recently that, and I only caught the headline, and then I lost track of the source, but basically the headline was, the pro-abortion movement is beginning to wane. Fewer people hold that viewpoint of pro-abortion. Thank God. And then out in North Carolina, where they voted recently to uphold, right on the ballot, to uphold biblical marriage, one man, one woman. Those are noble works. People who are trying to speak truth into the culture. But listen. Listen. When I say don't ignore those in darkness, but share the light, the most important thing is the light of the gospel. It's the light of the gospel. Share the gospel. This week, Cammie and I had lunch with a dear couple from Oregon. They were passing through town. And Don shared of a man out in Oregon. He buys these New Testaments with this attractive cover. It says, "How to Find God, New Testament. How to Find God, Living Water for Those Who Thirst." And this man out in Oregon buys these by the case. Gets them for about $2, $2.50 a piece. Buys them by the case. Wherever he goes to the auto repair shop, he just lays it on the counter while he's paying his bill. He goes to a restaurant, he just lays it on the table. He told of being in a restaurant and was kind of looking down and he saw a couple feet right behind him on the floor. He kind of looked up. Here was a lady who had been walking by and saw this on the table and she said, "I need that. I need that." Did he lead her to the Lord right there? He led her to the Lord. And he gave her a copy. It's a wonderful resource. It's got study helps. It answers questions and so on in the boxes alongside the text of Scripture. I tell you, it challenged me along that line. Don't ignore those in darkness. Share the light. Beloved, as it gets darker, you know what? As it gets darker, there's more opportunities for the light. Especially for those of us in the light business. Right? Yeah. You can look at it two ways. The sky is falling. Or it's getting darker. What wonderful opportunities for the light. And you know what, beloved? Just like that lady. Living water for those who thirst. Like the woman at the well. There's people out there that are thirsty. I read this week, part of my quiet time, Acts chapter 13, verse 48. As Paul shared the gospel, as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many who had been appointed to eternal life believed. That gives us encouragement that God is preparing the hearts. God prepares hearts. And there are people ready to believe. They're thirsty. So pray for the lost. Pray that as you go out in your commerce and your duties, that God will lead you to those thirsty souls. Develop friendships. Turn conversations to spiritual things. Put something in their hand. Thirdly, if you're in darkness today, come to the light. If you're in darkness, come to the light. Come to Christ. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life." You say, "Oh, Fred, You don't know my heart. You don't know what I'm struggling with. I have resisted God, and I'm guilty of horrendous stuff. Wait a minute. That's what the cross was all about. That's what the cross was all about. I love that saying, whoever said it, I'm not sure. Jesus is a better Savior than you are a sinner. Where sin increased, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said, Matthew 11:28. If you're in the darkness, will you come to the light today, young person, older person? Would you pray with me, please? God knows your heart. I can't see into it. No one else can. But God knows your heart. And if you're here this morning without Jesus, He wants to make you a child of light. He is the light of the world. He said, He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but have the light of life. Will you come to Him today? Will you call out to Him in repentance and faith, just confessing your need of Him, your sin, your brokenness, your moral insanity? Oh, praise God, He's bringing people to the light in these days. Right now, you can call out to Him, Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I take Jesus as my Savior. I believe He died in my place. I put my faith in Him. I take Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And He will come in. He will save you. Would you do that today? Is there anybody here right now with every head bowed, every eye closed? And you just slip up your hand and say, Fred, today I'm taking Jesus as my Savior. He's the light and I need Him. Just slip up your hand before we close. And we're going to close. Anybody? Anybody at all? Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. Lord, some dark things, but we thank you for Christ. Where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Thank you. Bless these commitments. Bless these decisions. Bless these people, Lord, as we go from here to eternity, walking in the light as He Himself is in the light. We pray this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.